The scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. And I'm reading it. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And then the other passage of scripture that I have for today is Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Somehow, I was given a sense that that these verses were appropriate. They are at least appropriate to me. To know that Christ is unbounded compassion and that is willing and ready to forgive all of my faults and be the means of my reconciliation to God, not only for me, but for all humanity, for those that crucified him, for those who despised him, for those who did not recognize him. So in the passage, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Well, whom is he speaking about? Who are they who do not know what they are doing, who needs to be forgiven? The immediate circumstances, historical circumstances, of course, are the people that crucified him, both those who executed the crucifixion and those who planned it. And but the scripture speaks through these verses, and the Spirit speak through these verses to all humanity that somewhat is involved in this drama. The mindset, the motives that drove the various actors, and they're talking about humanity then, the human condition as it was then, and the human condition as it is now, presently. So both the indictment and because God's mercy is severe, is pure, both the indictment and the forgiveness is addressed to us now. And this is our gospel, that this is what Christ mediates to each one of us and to all humanity. No one is excluded. the prayers of a dying person, the prayers of the Messiah, God's Messiah, pouring out his life for all humanity, laying a foundation stone in human history that cannot be forgotten, which has become part of our soul's DNA. These words are words that God not only rejects, but embraces and identifies with. So this is a powerful medicine. A reconciliation, a revival of the soul. So those addressed as they who do not know what they are doing is humanity, is all humanity, our humanity. What is it precisely that the crucifiers did not know? What is it that made them guilty of not knowing? Usually we associate guilt with knowledge, premeditation. In this case, the accusation, the indictment is that they do not know what they are doing. Surely the material executioner or the crucifixion knew what they were doing. They were experienced in inflicting pain. Surely the Roman prefect Pilate and the high priest Caiaphas and Annas knew in their minds what they were doing. In their own mind, they were getting rid of a potential troublemaker, a threat to the political and religious authorities. What is it then that they did not know and could not know because they had made themselves unable to know? And first of all, what they couldn't recognize was that they, who was before them? God, incarnate, God in the flesh, but with God in the flesh was the mass of victims sacrificed in the history of humanity, which is a history of fratricidal hatred, beginning with Cain and Abel. The Genesis says that the cry of the blood of Abel is crying up to God from the soil, from the ground, from the earth. It was this presence of all the victims sacrificed, victim of mass slaughters, of war, of planned starvation, victims of lynch mobs, victims of tortured in torture chambers, persecutions. This is how our history is made, and this is also in our soul's DNA. This was what they were not able to see, because seeing that would have destroyed what they were. And so the cry of the blood of Abel, crying up to God from the ground, is the cry that proclaims the presence of God to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And they could not recognize the goodness, the mercy, the love of the person that they were sacrificing. They were blind and deaf, and their position was miserable. They made themselves miserable. They were like blind, blind people stumbling into all kinds of difficulties because they could not see, they could not know what they were doing. There at the cross was not only a mere human being identified with all the victims of human history, human treachery, but it was also Israel's promised Messiah, the suffering one of Israel, the arm of the Lord, forespoken in Isaiah's servant song. And all this they could not see or hear. Ultimately, they did not know God. How was it so? Well, the servants of power are those for whom power is the ultimate goal, for whom power is the mark of success and achievement. But once one makes power an idol, the priority, the ultimate mark of achievement and success, one cannot help disallow any awareness of the suffering imposed upon others as a consequence of one's worship of power. We see this in private or public institutions and organizations whose main purpose is, let's say, profit, or military organizations where the purpose is conquest or achieving the surrender of the enemy. And if we think about our economy, how much our society, our institution, how much is geared toward profitability or toward war, we see how any conscience that questions the primacy of profit, of the primacy of conquest, of the primacy of victory, is erased from awareness. Imagine yourself working in such organization and say in a public arena saying, is profit what we are all about? You probably, you immediately identify yourself as an outsider. Certain things are not spoken if you want to belong to the inner circle. All the ecocide taking place, all the exploitation of labor taking place, it is because this single-minded goal, profit, power, growth, this abstraction blinds the eyes to, what is the quality of life that all these actions will engender? What are the effect on people? Will that make life better? Is it serviceable? All these other questions are set aside. And what is rewarded is the single-minded pursuit of this difference between costs and revenues. What an impoverishment of the imagination. What an impoverishing of life. Profit is fine if, as a consequence of the work done, even important. But lifting it up as something that you have, as a matter of life and death, that you would that would absorb all your loyalty means essentially shutting down your conscience, not wanting to know, not knowing, ultimately not knowing, being isolated. So when this form of life, of habit, of consciousness spreads throughout society, we see that the shutting down of the conscience becomes a dominant trait. Even the boundaries of legality, in the name of profitability, even the bounds of legality are challenged. If that remains the main focus, judges can be bought, politicians can be bought, the rules of the game can be bought. If the profit is on the, if Mammon is on the throne. This is my own take on why the people, the miserable lot that the humanity that engineered the crucifixion of Jesus, which is the humanity we have now, has no legs to stand except the incredible, boundless, free, most generous love of God. And this is a message that I preach to myself. When we see this virus spread from the top to the bottom of the culture, the society gets into a dire predicament, and being led by the blind and the deaf is not a desirable. But Jesus, the verdict is of this situation is pronounced in John 3:19. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but humans loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So, and Jesus if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, is not hectoring us from high above, adorned with pomp and circumstances, trumpets sounding. It's Jesus that takes a place at our side in our misery. Christ, Jesus on the cross is barely capable of uttering these words, and stands at our sides, totally identifying with the misery in which we have managed to put ourselves. And Jesus, which is God's chosen ruler, speaking with God's authority, has taken our side. And speak not from righteous indignation, but from mercy, from pure mercy. I chose the hymn because it sings, "Jesus, you are all compassion," in one line. And since Jesus was perfectly conformed to the will of our Creator God, how could God refuse this prayer? How can we think? How cannot we but confident that with Jesus at our side, we can look upon life as and the world as ultimately as a good place to be, knowing that Jesus has our back, so to say, knowing that he holds up for us an identity that we are barely, only dimly aware of, an identity which is pure, and an identity that is kept for us as a gift. So in Jesus, we are reborn from servant to power, to servants of love, and as we are given opportunity, we are called to serve one another, to be helpful to one another, to pray for one another, to look out for one another. This is the foundation that will not cave in. Jesus is the companion that will not be betrayed, because this foundation is the deepest that can be dug. Here we see love flowing unimpeded, victorious, undisturbed, undeterred by contradiction, contempt, or hatred. Here truth triumphs over power. Our notions of retributive justice are just blown to smithereens, exploded. It's something that we can't even fathom or describe in human words. So in the midst of ecocide. In the midst of the nuclear threat. By the way, next week will be the anniversary of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I recently came upon an article where they describe, let me kind of read. In 1991, General George Lee Butler became the head of the Strategic Air Command. The Strategic Air Command is the body in charge of nuclear policy, and decided to take a look at the entire U.S. plan for nuclear strategies and tactics. He was shocked, but what he found out, there was a whole history carefully kept secret from the public, from public knowledge, of repeated accidents. There were many cases of malfunction in the communication systems, which were part of the protocols set up to ensure the proper controls of the steps leading up to the nuclear trigger. This prompted him, and he, from insider, immediately became an outsider, to make the following declaration. I came to fully appreciate the truth. We escaped the Cold War without a nuclear holocaust by some combination of skill, luck, and divine intervention, and I suspect the latter in the greatest proportion. So, with Jesus in our heart, at our side, pleading for us before God, and his pleas are heard, we can face life with a good degree of serenity and with a lot of thanksgiving and to me this is the gospel. So let us serve Jesus and all brothers and sisters, all other human beings that cross our path without distinction as they accompany us in the pilgrimage of this mortal life, giving what we are able to give, knowing that whatever befalls us in life or death will not separate us from the love of God in Jesus. Jesus tells us today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So let us heed it and walk in it. Amen.